Our New Testament reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, and I will be reading selected verses from chapter 1 of Luke. Beginning at verse 5, during the rule of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was a descendant of Aaron. They were both righteous before God, blameless in their observance of all the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to become pregnant, and they were both very old. One day Zechariah was serving as a priest before God because his priestly division was on duty. Following the customs of priestly service, he was chosen by lottery to go into the Lord's sanctuary and burn incense. All the people who gathered to worship were praying outside during this hour of incense offering. An angel from the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw the angel, he was startled and overcome with fear. The angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayers have been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will give birth to your son, and you must name him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many people will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the Lord's eyes. He must not drink wine and liquor. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. He will bring many Israelites back to the Lord their God. He will go forth before the Lord, equipped with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will turn the hearts of fathers back to their children, and he will turn the disobedient to righteous patterns of thinking. He will make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure of this? My wife and I are very old." The angel replied, "I am Gabriel. I stand in God's presence. I was sent to speak to you and to bring this good news to you. Know this, what I have spoken will come true at the proper time. But because you didn't believe, you will remain silent, unable to speak until the day when these things happen." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they wondered why he was in the sanctuary for such a long time. When he came out, he was unable to speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he gestured to them and couldn't speak. When he completed the days of his priestly service, he returned home. Afterward, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant. She kept to herself for 5 months, saying, "This is the Lord's doing. He has shown his favor to me by removing my disgrace among other people." And then we begin at verse 57. When the time came for Elizabeth to have her child, she gave birth to a boy. Her neighbors and relatives celebrated with her because they had heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy. On the eighth day, it came time to circumcise the child. They wanted to name him Zechariah because that was his father's name. But his mother replied, "No, his name will be John." They said to her, "None of your relatives have that name." And then they began gesturing to his father to see what he wanted to call him. After asking for a tablet, he surprised everyone by writing, "His name is John." At that moment, Zechariah was able to speak again, and he began praising God. All their neighbors were filled with awe, and everyone throughout the Judean highlands talked about what happened. All who heard about this considered it carefully. They said, "What then will this child be? Indeed, the Lord's power was with him." John's father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Bless the Lord God of Israel, because he has come to help and has delivered his people." And we jump to verse 76. "You, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way. You will tell his people how to be saved through the forgiveness of their sins." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I am Zechariah, and I'm a Jewish priest. And that is why I wear my prayer shawl. I was told before anyone that God was setting in motion his own visit to earth. One day, while I was on duty at the temple in Jerusalem, I received an unexpected blessing. I was chosen to be the priest who would enter the holy place to offer incense to God for the people. This was such a sacred place that only one priest could be in there at a time. Suddenly, much to my surprise and terror, I found myself face to face with an angel. The angel's message was too good to be true. But the news of the coming Savior and the news that Elizabeth and I would have a son was eclipsed by my doubts about my ability to father a child. My age spoke much more loudly than God's promise. And as a result, God prevented me from speaking until that promise became a reality. But excuse me, I'm getting ahead of my story here. Both my wife, Elizabeth, and I trace our lineage to the very beginning of our sacred priesthood, to Aaron, the brother of Moses himself. The Torah, the first five books of your Bible, proclaim that Aaron was the holiest of men. He was the voice of the Exodus. Aaron was chosen by Yahweh, or Jehovah, as you call God, to speak for Moses. Because you see, even though Moses was the deliverer of our race, he was tongue-tied. Aaron was witness to plagues and miracles. He was a witness to the pillar of fire, to the parting of the sea. But for all his eloquence and piety, Aaron doubted. In the wilderness of Meribah, he questioned God's promise to bring water from the rock. Wilderness, water from a rock. I see that empty landscape. I feel those impossible hopes. I understand my devoted, doubting ancestor very well. As a child, I had no reason to be suspicious of the goodness of life or the goodness of God, for they were one. It was a simple life, comforting and predictable. The same chores every day, the same family rituals, season after season. The feasts and the fasts of our religion that we observed with meticulous care. A sense of order, purpose, safety, and time. After all the routine obligations, time enough to dream. But the time for dreams came to an end. When I reached a suitable age for marriage, an engagement was arranged for me. I knew this new turn in my life would bring me more obligations and responsibility. And so it did. Now, it was not the fault of my betrothed, Elizabeth. She was as faithful and well-born as I, and she too was of a priestly family. She was gentle and quiet. And although we were practically strangers on our wedding day, as I took her hand, I sensed her determination to love me. I hoped she could read the same vows in my eyes. An ideal match, everybody said. Both from good stock, of strong faith, and bearers of tradition. We looked forward to raising a house full of children. But it was not to be. Elizabeth's body betrayed her. Oh, I never spoke of it. I never showed my disappointment. I never addressed Elizabeth in anger. In a culture that valued a woman for her ability to bear children, she needed no reminder of her failure. Year after year passed, and still Elizabeth did not conceive. She gave me love respect, companionship, everything I might have hoped for in a wife. Everything except that which I most desired, a child. Elizabeth was barren. What a cold, terrible word that is, barren. Dry, desolate, lifeless. This was the most unbearable curse for a woman of our culture. And I know it caused Elizabeth deep pain. But in spite of her anguish and my disappointment, Elizabeth refused to soften her devotion to the law. For her, it became a form of vengeance. Instead of being pregnant with a baby she could not produce, she became filled with bitterness. It was no longer enough for her to merely observe the commandments. Anyone could do that. Elizabeth would do more. What even God did not require, Elizabeth demanded of herself. This ordeal of her soul distracted her body, or distracted her mind from the shame of her body, although it didn't distract her completely. Because in rare, unguarded moments, ruthless, rebellious thoughts slipped into her mind. What had she done to be so unmercifully punished? Would she deserve no pity? Only disdain? You see, in our culture, to have no children meant ridicule for a wife, but only sympathy for a husband. Now today, you would think that unfair. But what we could not accomplish together was her burden to carry alone. And still, Elizabeth did not blame me, or even those who mocked her pain. Her grievance was with God. Even so, one question always stood between us and heaven. Why? Well, we were both very old when the answer was finally given. The day began normally, but I was troubled in my heart and lost in my thoughts as I left for the temple. Now, this didn't seem unusual because I'm always preoccupied with thoughts about details and rituals when I'm on my way to the temple. By midday, I returned home, but not by my own power. I was carried by several young men and surrounded by a small crowd. I was ill, pale, weak, and confused. The men brought me into the house and laid me on our bed. I could see the questioning look in Elizabeth's eyes, but I couldn't speak, so someone spoke for me. "He's had a vision," someone told her. And in bits and pieces, my story was told by the awestruck witnesses. That morning, I had entered the temple to burn incense to the Lord. It was the custom after this for the priest to emerge from the sanctuary and deliver a blessing to the people. Well, when I didn't reappear, the assembly began to wonder at my delay. Finally, I did come out, but I was dazed and unable to speak. I made signs with my hands, and the people translated from my desperate gestures that I had been visited by an angel of God. Elizabeth didn't want to hear any more. She moved to the door and asked everyone to leave. But I had something to say. And since I couldn't speak, I motioned for a writing tablet. And my hand shook as I scratched out the words. Elizabeth stood over me as I wrote, and she read each word as it was completed. My message? Elizabeth will give birth to a son. Tears came from her eyes, and with a trembling voice, she said to the others, "Please leave us now." And I groaned and I tried to rise and I shook my head frantically and I wrote again. And one of the younger priests knelt beside me and he read my words aloud. And these were the words that I'd written. "He will be a joy and delight to you, and many people will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the Lord's eyes. He will bring many Israelites back to the Lord their God. He will go forth before the Lord. He will make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Prepared, Elizabeth screamed. I was prepared all my life to bear a child. Look at me. Look at me now. Look at this silver hair and this wrinkled face. Do you see a woman prepared to bear a son? Elizabeth, the young priest said, it is the word of God. No, she cried. The word of God has already been spoken. A harsh and hopeless word that I will take to my grave. And then she turned to look at me, to look into my eyes. I could not speak, but I silently implored her with my eyes. Elizabeth, please believe. Well, 3 months later, it was no longer a question of belief. Obviously, miraculously, Elizabeth was with child. And I was not prepared for the feelings that possessed me. The joy sometimes made me lightheaded. And then other times I would place my hand on her swollen middle and feel the baby's pulse on my hand and on my skin. I would become worried and pray that her worn-out body would have enough life left to bring our baby into the world. In her 6th month of pregnancy, we were visited by Elizabeth's cousin, Mary. She, too, was expecting a child. They made quite a sight. So different in age, but so much alike in their condition. They shared a joy that only mothers can know. Mary stayed with us for several months. She was a great comfort for Elizabeth, able to share the small pleasures and great hopes and sometimes the awful fears. Much later, we would learn that Mary had not shared all of her fears with Elizabeth. Mary was already back in her own home when the time came for Elizabeth to deliver, and her presence was sorely missed. In spite of her youth, she and Elizabeth had a bond of understanding, and I could tell that Elizabeth wished Mary could have been with her as our son was being born, if only to hold her hand. There were other hands to hold, though. Neighbors arrived to assist at the birth and later to rejoice with us. Some of them were those who had looked down on Elizabeth before. Now they turned to her tearfully and looked to her for a sign of forgiveness. And Elizabeth did release them from their guilt with a smile. All that had once divided suddenly seemed so trivial once that wailing infant was in her arms. But there's more to the story. A final scene took place on the 8th day after birth, the day appointed for the rite of circumcision. Now, normally the father chooses the child's name, but I still could not speak. So Elizabeth spoke up and shocked the gathering with her choice of a name for our son. John. There were gasps and murmured objections. It was not traditional. It was not a family name. I smiled at Elizabeth and I motioned for the writing tablet. I wrote and I held it up for everyone to see. John. I kissed Elizabeth and her tears fell on my cheek. And looking into each other's eyes, the importance of our child's birth dawned on both of us. Our son, John, was to become the final prophet, preparing the way for the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then for the first time in months, I spoke and I said, "Bless the Lord God of Israel, because he has come to help and has delivered his people. You, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way. You will tell his people how to be saved through the forgiveness of their sins." We do not have to completely understand God's promises contained in those words to believe them. Like a sunrise, God's promises are too beautiful to be explained, and too glorious to be denied. What we can understand is that God's voice is the helpless, powerful scream of a newborn child. That voice is our voice, no matter how young or how old we are. God's voice assures us that we can finally entrust our fate to a greater plan, to God's promise for us all through Jesus Christ.